Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Death of Death, where we proclaim Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else. I'm your host, Nick Stewart, and today we're getting into more apologetics. So no time for the weather update today. Besides, it's not as accurate as I was hoping when the episode comes out 2 days after I record it. So anyways, I have to talk about the Netflix thing really quick. This isn't going to be what you think. I already talked about this in length on the exclusive Patreon show, but things have changed a little. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, thank your lucky stars and don't worry about it. I just have to clarify some things. First off, I even say in the episode that it's pretty much over. And so I think what had happened was the movie had not been released yet, and so the initial backlash kind of died out a little bit, and now that the movie's been released, it's kind of resurged. So I saw a trailer for Cuties that was not great, but not anything close to what I would call pedobait. I really hate that word anyway. So I kind of just went into it with a presupposition that people were overreacting, and I actually thought the movie was going to be about a pedophile or depict pedophilia or something. So when I saw a movie about little girls dancing, it just struck me as blown out of proportion. And then the trailer I saw was not as bad as the things that I'm seeing now. So given the information I had at the time, I wouldn't disagree with anything I said in that episode, but my wife recently showed me a newer trailer that was a lot more disturbing, so I won't say the entire episode is out of vogue now, but I did want to clarify that at the time I hadn't seen anything that bad, and I did call the reaction of this movie blown out of proportion, quote unquote, which I no longer believed to be the case. However, I never did condone the movie or say it was okay. I casted suspicion on whether pedophiles are the only demographic for this kind of film. I was kind of reacting to different things in the episode, and certain statements have different contexts. And yeah, I'm not going to delete the entire episode because I don't believe in erasing history and pretending you didn't make a mistake, but the Patreon episode in the wider scope was about how actors do lots of things on camera that they shouldn't do, and most of the time they don't even want to, and we've all grown to kind of accept that. So likewise, the sexual revolution has aged to the point where you can't orthodoxly, if that's a word, I think that's a word, you can't orthodoxly condemn a movie like this, and meanwhile, the Me Too movement, for all of its faults, has made the entire country despise pedophilia. So my theory is that one of these things is going to have to go, and pedophilia is not here to stay, in my opinion. I initially felt the need to do a much longer clarification on this, but then I heard the most recent episode of Part of the Problem with Dave Smith, and he talked about it, and I felt like our thoughts were pretty much aligned on that. So if you want to listen to his episode for more on how I feel about it, if I can, just point you to Dave Smith to let you know how I feel about it. I've linked to it in the show notes, explicit language warning. And yeah, so I don't need to say anything more about it here. Just know that when I recorded that episode, I didn't see anything as bad as what I'm seeing today. So, you know, I jumped the gun on reacting to that, especially since the movie hadn't even been released yet. Like, I was kind of fooled into thinking that this had all kind of blown over. So that's mostly a message to our Patreon supporters who may have listened to that episode. I don't know if it actually did because that episode has zero likes and zero comments. So hopefully no one even bothered listening to it. But if you want to hear that episode and hear how wrong I was, and you can get an exclusive episode every single month, you can go to patreon.com/deathofdeath and support the show for just $4 a month. So moving on, today I want to talk about Jesus as the truth. So in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We put this verse on coffee mugs and inspirational pictures and stuff, but I think we tend to really lose the force of what he's saying here. And so I thought of two very important statements being made here. And one is that this is a claim to exclusion. And two, this is a cornering of the market on truth. So two sides of the same coin, but they play out a little differently. As for the first point, this is a claim to exclusion. It means you can't have a pluralistic religion. Any religion that claims to, like, for example, accept Islam and Christianity is inherently contradictory because Christianity is exclusive. If you accept Christianity's claims, that means that Islam is false. The Bible says that all other religions are false, all other gods are false gods. That means there's no way to accept the Bible and some other god or religion. There's no way to accept both of these things without contradicting one of them. So I think this tells us a lot about how our culture, at least here in the U.S., really views Christianity, because there are so many who claim to do that, to be that inclusive kind of believer. I remember Jack Grisham, the lead singer of TSOL, used to do video journals on YouTube, and he once said that he considered himself a Christian insofar as he believed the teachings of Christ. He was very serious about making that distinction. In other videos, he's adamant about how there can't be a God, and Jesus didn't exist, and the afterlife doesn't exist, because those claims are just crazy. So how is it that Jack Grisham can think he's a Christian only so far as it pertains to the teachings of Christ? Well, strangely, I know exactly what he means, even though I think he's wrong. He's talking about the ethical teachings of Christ, the ones on the horizontal level, like person to person, things like love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about Jesus's ethical teachings, but at the expense of his theological teachings. So when you say, I believe the teachings of Jesus, do you believe he's God? Because he taught that he was God. So if you accept some of his teachings and not others, you're trapped in the trichotomy that C.S. Lewis and others have presented, where he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And if he's a liar, then you can't really say he was just a good moral teacher. Some people like to say, well, I don't believe he was God, but he was a good moral teacher. Well, what moral teacher goes around lying about themselves and making themselves out to be something that they're not? Now, if there is no absolute truth, then you really shouldn't care whether or not he was a liar, but you also shouldn't care whether or not he was a good moral teacher. So, because morals aren't really real, if that's the case. So, if he's a lunatic, then why would you believe any of his moral teachings? Like, turning the other cheek seems like a pretty crazy thing to do. So if it doesn't matter that he was crazy, then it doesn't really matter if you're crazy. And if you're willing to accept crazy things, then maybe you should just be a Christian and accept that Jesus is God and repent. See, we need some truth and certainty for any of this to work. But if he's the Lord, that changes everything. Everything he ever said is true and good and important. It's a package deal. So that would mean you can't accept his moral teachings and reject his theological teachings. If he is the Lord, you can't reject anything he ever said. His claims of divinity are just as relevant as his exhortation to love your neighbor. So this vague, misunderstood teaching of ethics, unfortunately, is more or less what people in our culture think of as Christianity. And that's why so many people fault Christians for not being inclusive, because they feel like, you know, you've got a really good thing going with that love stuff, but this exclusivity is really hurting your cause. You know, people don't want to believe that other religions are wrong. People don't want to believe that there's only one way to heaven. If you could just reform your beliefs a little bit to fit the culture, it would be really good for the cause. But the other thing Jesus is saying by claiming to be the truth is that all truth belongs to him. He is truth itself. He is the embodiment of truth, the incarnate truth. Now this can get confusing because unbelievers can know some truth. They just can't give an account for it. They can't explain why or how something is true, or even what true means, necessarily. they can't know anything for certain. They just take specific things for granted without considering how those things could be true in the first place. A few episodes ago, we talked about Romans 1 and the idea that unbelievers are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And that's true, but that obviously doesn't mean that they can't know any truth whatsoever. I mean, they know if they put their car key in the ignition, it's supposed to start the car. That much is true. If they didn't know the basic truths like that, they wouldn't get anywhere, literally. But that doesn't mean that the truth has nothing to do with Jesus. As if Jesus' truth was in a different category than that truth, you know. All truth belongs to God. He made the physical laws that make that key in the ignition work. He made reason and logic and observation, and therefore anything true is going to comport with those things. He made the universe ordered in a way where you could know that putting your key in the ignition is supposed to start the car, and it usually does. Nothing worse than that time you put the key in and it doesn't work. But it always happens when you're in a hurry. So this just means the unbeliever is being inconsistent, you know, to accept truths about their car key and simultaneously reject the ultimate truth incarnate is pure foolishness, but they can't see it that way because they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Unbelievers are even capable of believing in the idea of truth. I know unbelievers who believe strongly in objective truths and objective morality. They just can't account for those things. They believe in absolute truths, but how consistent is it to believe in absolute truth and reject the very truth itself, Jesus? This is why it's so important, like we talked about in episode 31, not to feign neutrality. We cannot pretend to be neutral to the very embodiment of truth, especially when we've been redeemed by him. You know, a lot of people want to pretend to be totally neutral so they can say that they believe Christianity solely based on evidence and observation and reason, but that can never be entirely true. You can't be neutral toward the triune God of the Bible and simultaneously use all the tools that he gave you to conclude that he does or does not, in fact, exist. So that would be like, you know, you're trapped in a jail cell, totally dark. You couldn't see a thing, and it had always been that way. Someone feeds you three times a day, but you don't really know where the food is coming from. And then one day they leave a flashlight and a key to the cell door. So you use the flashlight to see, and you use the key to unlock the door, and you climb the steps out of the jail and find that the jailer is sitting in the lobby. Are you to conclude that you weren't sure he was there until you examined the evidence and saw for yourself? Like, you couldn't have gotten to the lobby in the first place without someone there giving you those tools. And likewise, the atheist equivalent would be you get to the lobby and see nobody sitting there and conclude that there is no jailer. However, the same problem presents itself because you couldn't have made it to the lobby or even perceived the absence of the jailer without all the tools he gave you to make that possible. So in the same way, to use reason and logic, things that are given to us by God, to ultimately conclude that there is no God is, once again, pure foolishness. Who decided reason or logic were even real? They're just metaphysical concepts. We're going to talk about philosophical bias on an upcoming episode, but suffice it to say here that you can't use reason to verify that reason is the ultimate standard of truth. Likewise, you can't use observation to observe that observation should be our standard in determining the truth. Once again, there is no neutrality. It's true that we as Christians have a personal experience and relationship with Christ, but that can't be our ultimate standard either. It has to be the Word of God. Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and yet he still argued with people from the Scriptures. So why would he ever waste his time on Scripture when he had this experience? Because the Word of God was sufficient and more reliable than his own experience. It was only to the degree that his personal experience comported with God's Word that he was able to trust it. And that's exactly how Paul argues for the gospel in the New Testament. I want to do an episode on that too. But going from the domain of darkness to Jesus' kingdom is not as simple as analyzing facts and deducing whether Jesus' claims are true. So to know that we've experienced that kind of transformation and know it to be true, and yet still feign neutrality toward the logic of it, is really illogical. And on the other hand, the unbeliever isn't being neutral in their conclusions either. You know, do you think Christianity is rejected on the basis of hard evidence and poring over the data with a pot of coffee and a pack of cigarettes? No, man. People reject Christianity. Why? Remember Romans 1. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They can't be neutral because they're coming from a point of view that is based upon a suppression of God's truth. I think it should be reiterated here that a lot of precept teachers make it sound kind of like unbelievers are aware of their suppression of truth, like they're lying to you when they tell you they don't believe. And it's not really like that. I don't think they know what they know, if that makes sense. I think the suppression of the truth has changed the way they think. It's kind of like, and this is not a perfect analogy, but just go with it. It's kind of like when you tell a lie over and over so many times that you start to believe it. That's happened to me a lot because I'm a fantastic liar and my lies are so believable. That's why I can't lie anymore, because I'm just too darn good at it. But eventually you yourself lose track of what the facts were and were not. However, since this has happened to me, I know from experience that if you think hard about the story, you can often start to remember what parts of the story you added over time and what was actually true. So similarly, when the unbeliever is confronted with an argument that robs their worldview of all truth and meaning, sometimes, they're able to, take a step back and re-examine things and see that maybe they haven't been thinking accurately. This doesn't always lead to conversion, but I'm sure it's the proverbial rock in the shoe that they need to set them down a path of at least looking into Christianity and what it actually teaches. So why am I talking about this? Why did I go on that rabbit trail just to talk about things I talked about in episode 31? Because when we're talking about the truth, I mean Jesus Christ, the truth incarnate, we need to know what it means when an unbeliever rejects the truth. It's not enough to say, because I'm a Christian, everything I say is right and everything they say is wrong. It's not how it works. It's more like, you're the only one who has a basis of right and wrong. So when you're right, you can account for how that could be. They can say something is right or wrong, true or untrue, all they want, but at the end of the day, they can't make a logical or coherent case for why that is. And, you know, ultimately, Jesus, like I said, is the incarnate truth, so we know that the Word of God is true. We can't know anything without it in a lot of ways. And so the most important thing is not to pretend to be neutral to the truth. Capital T, the truth, Jesus Christ. We are not neutral, so don't pretend to be. All right, everybody, that's going to do it for this week. I hope you got something out of these thoughts. We're talking about some more apologetics next week. I'm going to dive into the concept of philosophical biases. That may not sound interesting to you right now, but think about it this way. I'm going to teach you how to spot the flaw in every argument against God in the Bible and why we can really only know things for certain in the biblical worldview. So I hope that interests you. You can follow at Death of Death Pod on Twitter and Instagram. Subscribe to the email list on the homepage of deathofdeath.net. Support us on Patreon for $4 a month by going to patreon.com/deathofdeath. Leave us a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts. You'll get a shout out on the show if you do that. Just like so many have already. Thank you already for all the 5-star reviews. And if you want to get in contact with me, you can email contact@deathofdeath.net. Maybe if you have an interesting question or statement, we'll get an episode out of that. That'd be cool. So I've been your host, Nick, here to tell you that the squirrel is still burning, and if you're as committed to Christ's victory as I am, I'll be here to do it with you all again next week. Goodbye for now.